Let's get right into the Word. And we want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And we'll be doing 2 Chronicles 12 and 13 tonight. 12 and 13. Second Chronicles chapter 12. Now Solomon has had his wonderful reign of 40 years, and his son Rehoboam has taken over for him in what is known as the southern kingdom of Israel, which would be two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam is ruling in the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes of Israel. There are some good kings that came forth in the southern kingdom. As we read through the rest of 2 Chronicles, we'll see some really good kings, a blessing to see them. And we're going to see one of them tonight. Actually, the son of Rehoboam is Ahijah, who is a very good king. Now, in the northern kingdom, there was never a good king. They were all bad. The worst was Ahab. And they just didn't do well at all. And Jeroboam started them off on the wrong leg. As we studied a couple of weeks ago, he put a golden calf up in Dan and a golden calf down in Bethel within the kingdom for the people to go and worship golden calves. And from there, it just went downhill as they began to later worship Baal, Ashtaroth, and other gods. And the Lord needed to bring the Assyrian Empire in. In 722 BC, based in Nineveh on the Tigris River, to take the northern kingdom captive more than 100 years before the southern kingdom suffered the same consequence, because there were more good kings in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom only lasted about 300 years. Now, for years, Bible scholars said there's no such place as Nineveh, where the Assyrian Empire was based. We haven't found any evidence of that until, in the 1800s, Bible scholars, archaeologists dug up the city of Nineveh. And truly, there was a place called Nineveh, and that's where Jonah was sent to the Assyrian Empire to preach to them. And there was a city of about 1 million people there. And they dug it up, and they found the gates to the city of Nineveh. And the gates to the city of Nineveh are today in the Louvre in France. And Sherry and I were blessed to be able to go to France, and I have a picture of me standing between the gates of Nineveh. And I'm telling you, what a blessing that was to actually stand there with Bible history next to me there. And so these things are true and right. The Bible is true, and the skeptics say this and say that, but 3 years later, they dig it up. And the skeptics have got to go, oh. And so that's the way it is. And it's a wonderful thing to know that when we're drinking from the Word of God, we're truly drinking. And the abundant life is there for us. Amen? Well, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom, and he did do that in 3 years. He established the kingdom, and he was worshiping and serving God. But after it was strengthened, it says he had strengthened himself, he then forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. And so Rehoboam had a backsliding experience here. Now his son Abijah is going to walk with the Lord. But here was a backsliding experience for Rehoboam. And it came to pass that in the fifth year of King Rehoboam, Shishak, the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. The Lord doing what he does well, moving the kingdom, the kings of the earth as pawns in his hand. It's a good thing to remember. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whithersoever he will. But sometimes we get afraid of different situations on the earth, but one of the scriptures we'll read tonight later is that the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. Oh, he's in charge. Always has been, always will be. And so we can know that. And so Shishak did come up against Jerusalem. And it says, because they had transgressed against the Lord. The Lord allowed that. Had to go over his desk. Always does. With 1,200 chariots. 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number that came with him out of Egypt, number one, one country. The Lubims would be Libya, two countries. The Secunims, which were nomadic Arab tribes, so that's three groups of people. And the Ethiopians, the fourth country. So actually four countries now, an irresistible force coming against Jerusalem. And he took the fenced cities which pertained to Judah and came to Jerusalem. Josephus tells us that he actually took 120 fenced cities. And now, in the time of Solomon, who was just before Rehoboam, of course, his son, Solomon just built so many cities. And so these 120 fenced cities just in Judah, taken by Shishak. Then came Shimei, the prophet, to Rehoboam. So the Lord sent a prophet to tell Rehoboam flat out what's going on. And to the princes of Judah that were gathered together to Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. Whereupon the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. Great move. Wonderful thing that they did here. Something that you and I always need to remember, to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The Lord is righteous. If there's an argument between you and God, you're wrong. The Lord is righteous, they said. God bless them. They did the right thing. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shimei, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them. God always responds to humility. And so he said, go back, Mr. Prophet, and tell them I'm not going to destroy them because they've humbled themselves, but I will grant them some deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. In other words, that they might know the difference between serving me and serving the gods of other countries. I'm going to allow them as discipline to them. This is their consequence for their sin of getting away from me and serving other gods, that they will be the servants of vassal state to Egypt, paying Egypt taxes to see how it feels to serve other countries as opposed to serving me. And oh, don't we know, you and I, we know, as Christians, all of us that have been Christians any length of time, the difference between serving God and serving other gods with a small g is huge. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But oh, what messes we can get ourselves into by serving other gods, going after that lust of the flesh, that lust of the eyes, that pride of life. So God help us. Amen? So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took it all. He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And the scholars say that that's about $1,200,000 worth of gold that Shishak took just in the shields that Solomon had made. Instead of which, Rehoboam had made shields of brass and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house. And when the king entered into the house of the Lord, the guard came and fetched them, put them on display. When the king was there and he was entertaining, they would bring the shields out to display. But that brought them again to the guard chamber when the affair was over. This is what's being said. Now notice that the Lord allowed Shishak to come into Jerusalem, not to destroy Jerusalem because they had humbled themselves, but the discipline was on. And it went from a kingdom of gold to a kingdom of brass. And actually gold represents the work of God, that perfect work of God in the Bible, as gold was brought to Jesus Christ as a sign of his deity at his birth. And so this kingdom that was perfectly in the will of God through David and Solomon, now, as Rehoboam got away from the Lord, he's turned it into, for a time, a kingdom of brass, which represents God's judgment. The altar of judgment, where the sacrifices were burned, was made of brass. And so kind of a symbolic thing here to show what's happening and now becoming servants to Egypt. Discipline. And so we see that we sin, God forgives our sin, but many times there is consequence to sin. And that's the sad part for us here upon the earth. But praise the Lord, that consequence only lasts until death. Hallelujah, as a Christian. And then when we see him, we'll be like him, perfect in every way. Anything that's of the world is burnt completely away as we're entering into heaven, and the Father and the Son say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you servant over many things. It's a wonderful thing. Only that which God has done through us is what lasts when we get to heaven. Glory be to God. He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. But you must be a Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become a Christian tonight before you leave here. And you will have opportunity to do that. And so the shields of gold carried away, and the shields of brass replaced them. And so when he humbled himself, that is, Rehoboam, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. These things we just read were done, the consequence of the sin. But he would not destroy him altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. And so Rehoboam's kingdom was reestablished. Things went well there. The Lord saw his humility. Humility is something that is sweet to the heart of God. So we see the errors of our way, confess our sins back up to him. He forgives us our sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And yes, even those disciplines of life are sweet when the Lord's involved. Oh yes, they're sweet. The love of God is with us through every discipline of life that he brings. So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem, and he reigned. For Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. So he went on for 17 more years. Actually, we're 5 years in, so 12 more years. The city which the Lord had chosen out of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah the Ammonitess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. So the Lord wants us to know why it was that Jeroboam did evil that fourth year. He served the Lord 3 years, just like Solomon and David. The fourth year, he turned away from the Lord. And the reason he did that is because he did not prepare his heart or set his heart to seek the Lord. This is a huge hint to you and I, really sharpening us, that what we're to do is to always set our heart to seek the Lord. Now, just by means that you're here tonight, says you've done that. You came here tonight. You didn't have to come here tonight. There must be something on television. Well, excuse me, I don't think there's anything on television. But you could have stayed home and listened to the radio or whatever, but you got dressed or you took your shower and you just decided, you got in your car and you drove here. So you have decided, and you're sitting there very quietly, not interrupting or anything. Your eyeballs are looking at me and hearing what the pastor's saying, and here's the brother with his Bible open on the pew, and all of you got your Bibles open. And so what are you doing? You're preparing your heart. You've set your heart to seek the Lord. And so you're not doing what Jeroboam did. He didn't set his heart or prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So you're in a good place tonight. And you're in a good place every time that you begin to pray, every time you open your Bible in the morning to read, every time that you do something in the name of the Lord, you're setting your heart, you're preparing your heart to seek the Lord. And that is a good thing. That's a keeping thing. That's going to stir you up to be close to God and in his kingdom. So praise the name of the Lord for that. Now, the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shimei the prophet and of Iddo the seer, who is also a prophet, concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Rehoboam or Jeroboam being the king of the northern kingdom. There were wars continually. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, many have asked, where's the book of Shemaiah, the prophet? And where's the book of Iddo? Actually, we don't have those books. Those are lost books. No one knows where they are. No one's been able to read them. But the Lord gave us what we need, didn't he? He gave us what we need. He preserved through the years all the ancient scriptures that we need to get all that we need to go forth in him. And so these other books weren't necessary for the canon of scripture, so God let them disappear. Now in chapter 13, verse 1, then we get into this King Abijah, who really preached a wonderful sermon to King Jeroboam of the north, letting him know where he went wrong in the golden calf situation and all. And so King Abijah is a good man, blessed of the Lord. And so let's read here. It says, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. And he reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam of the northern kingdom. Now Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Now just notice that number. Okay, Abijah's got 400,000 men that are ready to fight. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000. That's 2 to 1. Jeroboam from the northern kingdom, who's the golden calf guy, has an army of 800,000 men, chosen men, being mighty of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, about central Israel. And he begins to preach. And he said this, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. This is before the battle. And here Abijah is going to give Jeroboam a chance not to fight. And he's going to preach to him and tell him exactly where he went wrong. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt, meaning a sealed covenant? Yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and has rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial. Now this is a Hebrew word, of course, Belial, which means worthless, wickedness, men that are wicked, men that are worthless. And we studied this word a couple of weeks ago, where it says, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers, for what fellowship has Christ with Belial? And this same Hebrew word was used in the New Testament, even though the New Testament was written in Greek, this Hebrew word is used. And so these are men of wickedness, men of worthlessness, that have gathered themselves around Jeroboam and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tender-hearted and could not withstand them. And now you think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And you be a great multitude, 800,000. And there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. Have you not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever comes to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? All you had to do to be a priest in the religious system of Jeroboam was just to come and sacrifice a bullock and 7 rams, and then you could be called a priest. And so they were taking anybody instead of, you know, going ahead and allowing the nomination of the Lord to be upon the priest and so forth. Well, I tell you, there are men today, of course, that are called pastors or ministers that weren't called by God. I had one poor lady years ago come up and introduce me to a pastor she just loved that was from Hawaii. And a few months later, she came back weeping that this pastor had taken her life savings from her and disappeared. So, of course, this man was not called by God. And there's fakes out there all over the place. Well, this is what was happening in the northern kingdom and with Jeroboam. He was allowing men to be priests and trying to direct people in their religious worship that were just worthless, men of Baal, and coming to deceive and to bring them down, worshiping devils and golden calves. But as for us, as Abijah continues his sermon, as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, as God had said, that the priests should be the sons of Aaron. And the Levites wait upon their business. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also they in order upon the pure table. And the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God. This is verse 11. But you have forsaken him. And behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you. O children of Israel, fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for you shall not prosper. Well, that's a powerful sermon that old Abijah is giving Jeroboam. Boy, he's a man of God, anointed of the Lord, standing on a mountain. And you know, in that area that we're talking about, and in that area, they have sent, you know, the scholars have gone over there and actually done tests about the acoustics in that area from mountain to mountain, Gerizim to Ebal, and in the area we're talking about, Ephraim. And you can actually hear from one mountain to the next without any kind of amp. Help me with this word. Bullhorn or anything. They've actually tested the acoustics in that area. It's a natural bowl type situation. And so Abijah was able to stand up there and preach to Jeroboam and all of his 800,000 troops and just lay it out and tell them, you're not going to fight against God. Don't you do it, for you shall not prosper. Now I want you to notice something in verse 12, and we're going to see a couple more parallels after this. He calls him God, our captain. As Abijah is talking about the worship of the true and living God in Jerusalem, and with the morning and evening sacrifices and the sweet incense to him, he says, behold, God himself is with us for our captain. That's verse 12, the first few verses. Now, this is a direct connection with actually Joshua 5:14, and there's other connections with Joshua concerning the Battle of Jericho. You know, I really love this because Abijah knows his Bible. He is going back to Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, and tapping in to terminology and words and actions that God gave Joshua at the Battle of Jericho, when the walls came tumbling down. And here we see that Abijah calls God himself our captain. If you remember, just before Joshua, the night before Joshua went into battle against Jericho, there was a man that he saw as he went out into the evening to kind of be alone. He's a little nervous about the battle, excuse me. And he saw a man there with his sword drawn. And he said, are you for us or for them? And he said, no. He said, I'm captain of the Lord's host. And it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus. For we're told in the New Testament in Hebrews that he's the captain of our salvation. And so when this brother here says, you know what, God is our captain. He wasn't whistling Dixie. And he got that from the Word of God, back from the Battle of Jericho with Joshua. Going back, tapping back into that. And Jesus, yes, is our captain. And so, who's going to fight against Jesus and win? Nobody. And so he says, you've come out here to fight against the Lord God of your fathers. You shall not prosper. Now, we don't want to fight against the Lord, do we? We don't ever want to be in that situation. You will not prosper. I think back to Jacob and his wrestling match with the Lord. You remember that from the book of Genesis? Old Jacob got in a wrestling match with God. Imagine that. Well, you don't have to imagine that. You've probably been there. Some nights when you're laying there and you're wrestling with the Lord, but God, yeah, I know what you said, but... And you think you got him, and he pins you. Oh, man. The Lord always wins those things. And you remember what happened to Jacob. At the end of the fight with God, Jacob's hip was put out of joint by the Lord. And when he woke up in the morning, this is the way he was walking. He lost that fight. But to lose to God is to win. To lose to God is to win. When you finally just surrender. And you just finally say, God, you win. And you lose to God, you've won. Because then the Lord lifts you up. And the Lord changed Jacob's name that night to Israel. Jacob, which means conniver, which means, there's another thing that it means, but I can't remember. Heel catcher, thank you, heel catcher. A for the day. Changed it to Israel, which means prince with God, prince of God. Beautiful, governed by God, amen. That's beautiful. So he lost to God, but he won. So you're always going to lose to God. So the best thing to do is not fight with him. If we fight with the Lord, we lose. And this is what this sermon is about right here that Abijah is preaching. If you fight not against the Lord God of your fathers, you shall not prosper. Let's turn to Acts 5 on this, Acts 5:38. The apostles were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling council of Israel at the time. And they were trying to figure out what they were going to do with the apostles. Some of them were talking about killing them and so forth. But Gamaliel, one of the head rabbis of the time who was just renowned as a teacher. In fact, the Apostle Paul sat at his feet to learn his religious upbringing and so forth. And Gamaliel came in amongst all of these rulers of Israel. And he began to reason with them about what to do with the apostles for preaching the gospel. And he said to them in verse 38, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men. Back off from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing." And that's the truth of it. Anything that's devised and developed by man that's not of God will come to nothing. But if it be of God, these guys are preaching the gospel out here like mad and people are being healed. This thing be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Gamaliel had some wisdom there. Maybe he was thinking back to Abijah's sermon, you know. You cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And so they just went ahead and beat the apostles and let them go, and they went away rejoicing, praising God that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. But the thing is this, even Gamaliel of Israel knew, you don't want to be fighting with God. You're not going to prosper. He knew that. Abijah knew it. Jacob really knew it. And you and I just need to take the lesson from all of this and know it. Here we are 2,000 years later in an assembly that's worshiping and praising and loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that movement overthrown? No, I think not. But that movement was of God. And all those men that beat the apostles are dead. And maybe some of them are, you know where. in the place where it burns with fire. But you and I are here 2,000 years later, believing just as strong what the apostles were preaching, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners on the cross. He was taken and crucified, and the third day rose again. And he ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father until the Father says, Son, go get him. And then he's going to come. And he's going to take us home to be with him. And we believe that 2,000 years later. You can't fight with God. You can't overthrow anything that is of God. It doesn't work. It never happens. And so it's something for us to remember. When I was a little boy, I think I was about 4 years old, I was mad at my cousin George. And I just came at him with a fury. And I just remember my grandmother putting her arm out in front of me to stop me from getting at my cousin. And that was the most powerful. And as I picture it in my mind, her arm, of course, she's just a normal woman. Well, she was a Viking woman. She was a big woman. She wore size 8 shoes. But she, is that arm is huge in my mind's eye. This big, long, thick arm. And it was, you know, there it was. And I couldn't get by that arm. I was so mad at my cousin, but I couldn't get by that grandmother's arm. And fighting against God is kind of like that. Because I never did get by until I calmed down and settled down. And that's what the Lord does with us. He just puts that old arm out. You can struggle with him. And you're no fair, you're no fair, you're no fair. And do that all you want. And he's just going to keep that big grandma arm out until you're finished. And finally we give up. And so I just want to say this as we leave this part of the scripture. Give in, give up, and give it over. That's it. You've got 3 choices, and you ought to do all of them. Just give in, give up, and give it over. And oh, what a release that is. And oh, what a peace that begins to come when we simply do that. He always wins. He will win eventually. You're never going to get past that big arm. And so we need to just do that. Amen? Okay. Well, let's go now on back to 2 Chronicles in chapter 13. We have 2 more things we want to bring out here. 2 Chronicles 13. So Abijah preached this sermon to Jeroboam. You cannot fight against the Lord God of your fathers. You shall not prosper. But Jeroboam didn't listen. And of course, a lot of folks don't. And sometimes we don't. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment. He's thinking, I've got 800,000 guys against 400,000. And I'm gonna go for this thing. So Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so that they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So they surrounded Judah. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord. And the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So the Lord fought the battle there. But notice what they did. And I couldn't help but thinking, they're doing the word of God again, aren't they? We go back to the Battle of Jericho. I just want to quote to you from the Battle of Jericho, Joshua 6:20. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. At the Battle of Jericho, the wall of the city fell down flat after they heard the trumpets of the priests, and they shouted with a loud shout. And that's what God had told them to do. And so here, as they were surrounded, and all of a sudden there's people in front of them and people in back of them, and they had already expressed by faith through Abijah their king, that God's their captain. Now, they sounded with the trumpets, just like at the Battle of Jericho. And they gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam. Now, this is a wonderful thing to see, that these men are remembering back in the Word of God. I want to counsel us tonight, always remember what the Lord said. We've got to remember in the time of darkness what God showed us in the light. We've got to go back to those times of blessing and times of light when God said this and that to us, and draw on that. Draw on that in the times when the thick darkness might be upon us, as we sang in the song tonight, "Blessed is he in the land of goodness and the land of darkness," just paraphrasing. And so we draw upon it and begin to just remember what God said, and stay with what the Lord has told us and how he showed us, and those times to encourage ourselves in those things, and just stand firm and let the storm pass. These brothers here are a real example to us, Abijah and those of Judah, the southern kingdom. They were remembering Joshua at the Battle of Jericho. They were calling God their captain. And they were blowing the trumpets through the priests, and they were shouting with a great shout. And when they shouted, it must have tickled the Lord. You just say, wow. Those guys are remembering scripture, you know. They're remembering what happened at Jericho. And that blesses me. And the minute they shouted, God just turned the tide. God just fought the battle. God just brought it through. And it was amazing and wonderful. I might have shared this testimony not long ago. Forgive me if you already heard it. But in 1972, and I remember seeing this on TV, there was a 52-year-old man. He was totally out of shape. This 52-year-old man, and the way he actually said that himself, because of the miracle that happened. He was in the Canary Islands. A jet that was taking off ran into his jet because it was really foggy out there. And there was a huge explosion, and this man saw a fireball coming straight up the aisle and consuming people, and people cussing and screaming and blaspheming God, taking the Lord's name in vain as they were dying and burning. And his friend that he was actually with was burned to death right next to him. But he began to quote scripture. All the scripture his mother pounded into his head as he was growing up, memorizing scripture, making him memorize verses in the Bible. He just began to quote scripture and quote the things of God. And the fireball went right by him. And all he remembers is looking up and seeing a big hole in the roof of the 747 jet. And he doesn't, to this day, know how he got through that hole. Because like he said, he was 52 years old, he was really heavy set, and totally out of shape. But he was somehow able to get through that hole and out onto the wing, and jump from the wing down to the ground. And he was on Channel 40 sharing his testimony, and said that God told him to go and tell everyone what the Lord had done. As he quoted scripture, remembering what God has done, going to the Lord. This is what these men did. That's what they did. And they just shouted from the word of God, echoing down from Joshua and the men. They shouted out, and the Lord turned the tide. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying every time you get in a problem, shout. And you know I'm not saying that. What you do is remember what God has said to you. And look for the verses that God would bring to your heart and show you in those times of need. Amen? We'll do that, won't we? And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter, so that there fell slain 500,000. Wow, they came to the fight with 800,000. And, wow, Jeroboam probably wished over and over again he never went to that fight, because he lost 500,000 men of the 800,000. 500,000 men they slew. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Because they relied on the Lord God of their fathers. And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. And so Jeroboam passed away after that. But Abijah waxed mighty and married 14 wives, and we don't recommend this, and begot 22 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo, which in, you know, sometimes you just wish you had the prophet Iddo's writings and these different prophets, but these are lost books. Now, before we end tonight, I want to talk to you about one more thing, and that is, very simply, why did they win? Verse 18 at the end. Because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. That's what they did. They relied upon the Lord. This is fresh in my mind and has been brought to my mind fresh in the new this week again. We must leave the battle in the Lord's hands. When different people come against you and they are anointed of the enemy, and there will be attacks that come your way. There will be. There's always a temptation to take things into your own hands and, you know, become some kind of Charles Bronson or something, you know, and just become really upset and allow that anger to get into your system so that you're going to go show them a thing or three and tear out their eyeballs or whatever you're going to do, you know. But that is never the right thing to do. The thing to do is to go to God with it and ask Him what to do. And the Lord's answers are always so great. It's really just blessed at this purity seminar that the youth had a purity seminar. Like, it wasn't last Saturday, but Saturday before, or was it last Saturday? Yeah, anyway, it was not long ago in a place far away, the youth room. We had a purity seminar. And during that purity seminar, the question of fighting came up among the youth. And of course, that changes as we get older, but not that much. You know, we're not thinking about slugging people, but we're thinking about setting a trap for them or getting them fired or whatever, you know. Adults fight also, as we know. So that question came up, and I was so blessed with our youth pastor's answer because he was able to use an example from his own life. He was with some of the youth at one of the local, you know, they eat at places I can't eat anymore because my digestive system has matured, you know. I don't know, Taco Bell or whatever they go to. And they're sitting there, and this guy comes in, and he's ready to fight. And one of the youth that was sitting next to the youth pastor said, "This guy, he's ready to fight. He wants to fight. You know, we're in trouble. What are we going to do here, you know?" And the guy that's sitting next to the youth pastor is a real good fighter. I mean, he before he was saved, he was pretty, you know, kill you, poke out eyes, tear out teeth, you know. Now, I'm exaggerating, of course, but I mean, he's a good fighter. And so anyway, youth pastor says, "Well, just let me talk to him." So the guy came up, and youth pastor said, "You know, what's going on?" And he says, "You guys want to fight? You know, he's already, you know, you guys were kind of looking at me weird, and so, you know, I'm ready. We're just going outside. We're just going to fight, you know." Youth pastor says, "Well, no, actually, we really don't want to fight." And he was just giving him a soft answer and so forth. And the guy just says, "Oh, okay, that's cool. See ya." And he left. So the youth pastor got to share that experience. You know, and it was so neat because I was watching the group as he was sharing that. And it's like the group's already, you know, they're hyped and, you know, yeah, so are we supposed to, we're men, you know, we're, you know, I know we're still youth, but we're ready, you know, kind of thing. And when he said that, I could just see them relax. You know, it is a relaxing thing when you realize that you don't have to fight. I don't have to get all ready and decked out in my mind, get all hyped up. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to tell them this. And if they say that, then I'm going to tell them this. And when they come back with this, then I'm really going to say this. And then I'll show them a thing or two. And you get yourself all worked up. And 9 times out of 10, it never happens. You ever notice that? I mean, you were up. Situation, and it's just, and you think, all that work. And then you're tired for 3 days because you're emotionally exhausted from what never happened. Dumb. But do we do it again? Of course. 3 weeks later, you'll do it again. What is wrong with us? You'll only remember. We just got to stop. Open the Bible. Get back in the Word. You come back to these brothers here. They won the fight because they relied on the Lord God. And as you see, Abijah wasn't looking for the fight. He said, Jeroboam, listen to me. You guys are worshiping golden calves up there. Oy vey, what's going on with this? We're worshiping this true and living God. Don't fight against God. You're not going to prosper. Jeroboam pushed the issue. And just threw a shout, rah! God fought the battle and it was over. And they won because they relied upon the Lord. It is a tremendous, tremendous thing when you just rely upon the Lord. It is really something. I was sharing a battle that we had recently. Was with mold. You ever battle with mold? You know. We had mold in our apartment and it got really bad. And anyway, to make a long story short, there was people that were saying, Sue, get your money, man. You could own that apartment complex if you just sue. Just get those dudes. Get them good. We're getting counsel like this. Because it turned out that, you know, they're kind of at fault in certain areas and stuff because we showed them that 6 years ago or whatever. And you know, the Lord just spoke to our heart and said, just forget all this Sue stuff. That's the counsel of the ungodly. Trust me. Just let me fight this battle for you. And you're going to be taken care of. And so it was neat because Sherry and I just held hands and we had a real peace. And we just said, Lord, whatever you want to do, we just pray that you would bring a fairness to the situation, that you would watch over the situation, Lord, and nobody can rip us off here because we're trusting you, God. And it was so neat. We had a whole peace through the whole thing. And the way it turned out is just unbelievable what happened to us. We were moved from an apartment that cost $13.50 a month to an apartment that cost $16.50 a month. Still paying the $13.50. We went from a street view where we had fumes coming in. You know how fumes come from the garages and things up in here? Well, that's probably not for you, but those that live in apartments over the garages. To an ocean view. So the jetty is right there in Newport Beach. And on this side of the jetty, I can see the waves through my bedroom window. And on this side of the jetty, I can see the waves from my living room window. And they're going to keep the rent the same because they feel bad about the whole mold thing. They bought us new bookcases and they helped pay for a brand new couch. And they're just taking care of us and just leaving it to the Lord. I say, Lord, you're doing good work. The battle's the Lord. And I believe we won because we just relied on the Lord. The owner was so scared that he sent the manager over and said, here's a legal document, sign it now, that you won't sue. And of course the flesh is going, what do you mean? not sue? How about a check for $5,000 or something? I mean, this is the temptation, right? But you know, the Lord just spoke to my heart and just kind of whistle in my heart and sign that thing. I signed it. I'm not going to sue. Ain't no way. I'm a Christian. And it was neat because it was a real witness to the manager. We're Christians and we're not going to sue. We love you in Jesus' name. And if it makes the owner feel better, there you go. We're not going to sue. But bless the owner. Bless the manager. And they started passing out wonderful things to us, you know. We are making $300 a month. We used to pay $1,350. We're still paying $1,350, but for an apartment it costs $1,650. In my math, that's $300 a month. I'm so blessed. I'm so thankful. God is so good. He's so good at fighting your battles. And I just want to give that to you. And you know what? You're going to be just like the youth group if you accept that. You're going to go, oh, that sounds good. The way of peace. You know how much agony some folks go through for years in the court system? Fighting it out. Battling it out to the death. With whoever came against me, how dare them, I'll show them in court, you know, and I might be dead by the end of this thing, or almost dead, but I'm going to get every grape and every raisin out of you. And I mean, isn't that not the way of the world? Ain't worth it. Not worth it. Amen? Give it up to the Lord. All your battles, all your family difficulties, marriage difficulties. Just put your hands up and say, no contest. I'm not going to fight with you. I'm going to love Jesus and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to walk with him and talk with him. And you know what? People will melt because it's a brand new way to act. They don't understand it many times. But they sure love it. Well, the relationship we have with our manager now is so wonderful. She had people in New Orleans that she wasn't hearing from after the hurricane went through. And she came to our apartment to pray. She asked for prayer. We got to hold hands with her and pray with her. And now it's to the point where she really pours out her problems to us so we can pray. It's beautiful. What happened there? It's just really a lovely thing. God is good. God's able. He's really big, our God. Do you know how big he is? He measured the universe, which is, now they've discovered it's 12 billion light years. The nearest star that they've discovered is 12 billion light years away, meaning that it takes light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, 12 billion years to get here. If that star blew up, we would see it in 12 billion years. That's how big they've discovered the universe is. The Bible says he measured the universe in the span of his hand. And that's the distance between his little finger and his thumb. Now, how big is his brain? It's big. Really big. But we're going, God, wait a minute. I got this all figured out. The distance between this ear and that ear. Come on. Can you almost hear him going, hoo, hoo, hoo. He just wants us to rely on him, doesn't he? Every one of us knows that. So may the Lord help us next time we're tested on it. Amen? Well, let's stand and pray together. Father, we do thank you so very much, Lord, for all that you do. You're amazing. You're stupendous. You're wonderful, Lord. Father, next time we're tempted to fight with you, Lord, just help us to remember Jacob and just to give up, give in, and give it over. Help us with that, Lord. We need help with it. We're human. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we do want to rely upon you in the different pressures and fights that we come up against every day. Lord, help us to trust you, Jesus. And so we thank you for that, Father. We thank you so much. And as we are here in the state of prayer, we do desire as Christians, all of us Christians here, for any of you that might have never accepted Jesus before in your life. The Lord Jesus tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not one of us. So every one of us need a Savior. That's why he came. He died on that cross for your sins. The Bible says he became sin on that cross. He died for the sins of the whole world. But what we need to do is receive him. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And so you tonight that have never accepted Christ, you can confess to him your sin, where you've fallen short, your need for him. Ask him to come and enter your life, and he will. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. If anyone comes to me, there is no way that I will cast him out." This is a promise from the Lord. And so at this time, just in the privacy of your heart, God looks on the heart and God hears every prayer. If you would just say in your heart of hearts just now, "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Come into my heart and save me." And now just begin to thank him that he heard your prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And for each one of us that might have gotten away from the Lord, we can come back right now and humble ourselves in our hearts, as Rehoboam did. "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me, Lord, from all unrighteousness." And he will do it. The scripture says, "If I will confess my sin, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." So just give it up to him. Confess it back up to him. If you're in a fight with God, you've been striving with him, just surrender. Just surrender. "You're right, Lord. The Lord is righteous." As Rehoboam put it, "The Lord is righteous." God can save. He came to seek and to save. That's why he came. So just be doing these things in your heart. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, thank you so very much now for touching each heart here. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name that no one would leave this room tonight without knowing that they know you, to receive that promise of forgiveness for sin. Jesus, get us ready. Lord, we're the bride. You're the groom. We're waiting for you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you accepted Jesus for the first time tonight, you opened your heart to him, be sure to tell somebody. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and the holy angels. So be sure to tell your friends, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. God bless you now. May the Lord just continue to lead you and connect you with him in every difficulty. May your mind not race when it's time to fight, but pray and trust and watch God move. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.